This evening we're going to be looking at the subject of inquiring of the Lord. One of the things I guess connoted by the picture is the fact of how much closely connected our Lord was, with the Heavenly Father. Walked with Him, talked with Him much. We have the content from John 17 of a very deep inquiring prayer. But from 1 Samuel 23, we also have something else that goes on here. In this context, first of all, we see another way that things occur. When David inquires of the Lord, how does he get an answer? One of the things that he had possible back then was he could go to the high priest, and the priest could get a message from God and then tell him what God's answer was. And in this, we also see the patience of God as he talks with individuals, and we're going to see it in some other instances too. When David inquired of the Lord, God told him what to do. Shouldn't that have been the end of the matter? He inquired, he got an answer, but then as other people injected some insight in that, the Israelites were kind of fearful where they were in their little in their fortresses. They didn't want to go out and extend themselves, smaller in number, against the Philistines. So David had to go inquire of the Lord again, he thought, but he still got the same answer. So the first one should have been good enough, no matter what other things or extenuating circumstances might be introduced. But still, David knew exactly what to do because he did inquire. In the studies of the Old Testament and in some of the New, one runs across many occasions where the people of God stepped into trouble because they did not inquire of the Lord. We looked a little bit at this in our study of Deuteronomy with the Gibeonites. When they came, the Israelites just assumed that these people came from far away, were outside the jurisdiction that God had told them to destroy everyone in the nation. The thing was, they didn't inquire of God, which would have helped, and He would have told them exactly what the situation was, but they decided they could do it on their own, and of course they were wrong. At times it became very complicated, and we often use the expression, the Lord knows. Okay, if He does, why don't we go ask Him what He knows so we can use it? And this is kind of the thrust of this. We have all this phenomenal wealth and treasure of wisdom and knowledge stored up in God, and we never go to Him and ask Him what it is. Lord knows. So we're going to be looking at some things, especially as we looked at as one engulfed in sin, when life becomes so intricate and convoluted and the virtual web of a mess, why don't we approach God for answers? Perhaps in all probability, we do not know how to approach our Creator. And so in this lesson, we'll be looking at some of the various ways we may inquire of Him for some of the more specific answers we need to carry out our lives in faithful service. First, one of the more generally understood ways of acquiring directions from God is to go to the life manual that He's given us. For a general approach, God has given us directions in life, through the Scriptures or what we know as the Bible. Peter tells us that God has provided all things pertaining to life and acquiring of a godly nature. So most of what we need, we can get from going to the Scriptures. Paul wrote to Timothy that the sacred writing is able to give him the wisdom that leads to salvation through the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a lot to obtain from the Old Testament. So there's even more to update us in the New. The context follows with the assurance that the Scriptures are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, because they are inspired by God, and they're adequate to thoroughly furnish us to all good works. So there's a lot just in going to the Scriptures. You know, God has already laid out His mind and His wish and His will in that. However, where are we here? Let's see. Well, the other things, Ephesians 3, Paul also says, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, that by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So not only of the things on a physical level that we need to know, but even on a more spiritual level. You know, the mystery is even dealing in the Godhead can be attained by reading the Scriptures. There's a warning here, though, too, that just reading is not good enough. I mean, it has its place, and you need to read to get a general overview of everything and just get as much knowledge as fast as possible. But one must also take the time to thoroughly and accurately handle it, or you're going to be running into problems. When Paul here talks to Timothy, and this is one of the reasons, you know, one of the passages why we have Bible reading, where in 1 Timothy 4, 13 it says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, and so we have a public reading of Scripture. But there's more to it than this. On the one hand, you can look at this and say, well, we should give or pay attention, make sure that we have public reading of Scripture. What might be here, though, more probably, is a warning. When Paul says, give attention to the public reading, he might be warning Timothy, make sure that what is read is proper. At this period of time, they had a tendency to bring in other things, the Talmud and whatever, from their Jewish background, and there were some other writings, you know, from the Gentiles that they might have found appropriate. So Paul may be warning, be careful as to what is read. But notice this too, that in this context, just reading is not left to itself. It is preceded in verse 11, prescribe and teach these things. So teaching had to go before just the reading. As they're reading, they should know what they're talking about. Nancy and I found it kind of interesting. We just went through a bar mitzvah, and the young Jewish boys have to get up there and read in Hebrew certain passages of Scripture. And the funny thing about it is they learn to read Hebrew. They don't understand a word that it says, but they know how to read Hebrew. So there's a difference between reading and understanding, which is why Paul also says in this reading of Scripture, give also attention to the exhortation and the teaching of it, because more is necessary in order to fully understand what God wants. The second is, you know, the reading alone without a proper study can lead to some misunderstanding. Notice what Paul tells the Corinthians. He says in 2 Corinthians 14, but their minds, probably 1, is that right? Probably 3:14, 4:14. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, 3:14, until this very day at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. So they still had the readings, you know, every day in the synagogue. They got up and they read from the Old Testament. But the veil was still there. The reading didn't lift the veil. The teaching of Christ would lift the veil. But until then, you know, they were still under an ignorance or a lot of misconceptions just from just reading. Further, in the Old Testament, we have examples of priests taking it beyond just the readings. That they were either translating for the people or studying and then teaching. You know, we have these two passages, Nehemiah 8:8 says they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense. Okay, so they had to do that for them. plus in Ezra, said, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach its statutes and ordinances. So to get the message across, Ezra himself had to do, you know, the task of studying. You know, he had to live it himself to get a feel for it, you know, before he could really go out and teach them what it really meant. And that's what he set his task to. Okay, beyond the inquiring of the Lord through the scriptures, there is an inquiring of the Lord through prayer. People often inquire of God, but then they never look around to see if he answered them or not. I mean, we get engaged in praying to God, but then we, you know, we just pray and then don't give it a second thought. You know, will God handle everything? Well, do you take the time to actually look to see if he answered your prayer? I mean, you know you're tight with God, you know, if you know you're actually getting some answers. I mean, we pray for daily provision. When was the last time you stopped and looked at the end of the day? And went, oh yeah, I had a pretty good meal today. You know, especially if you've been to other countries to see sometimes what they're left to eat. Yeah, we're very well provided for protection, resources, opportunities, blessing. This has been a very blessed nation. Have you taken the time to stop and think about it, that God has answered our prayers? The Lord is not only expects persistency, and this comes from Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened. In all of these verbs, the ask, the seek, the knock, they're all in present tense. So God wants us to continually come to him. In fact, the Lord gives us the example of the unrighteous judge. You know, to get the point of persistency. I mean, this is the importance of prayer and inquiring of God, is God wants us, you know, to keep at it. And in the parable, you know, Jesus says, here's this widow, and she wants something from this unrighteous judge who, by definition, you know, does not fear either man or God. So he doesn't feel like he has to, you know, grant anybody anything. But this widow comes every day and bothers him, and he goes, just to get rid of her, I'll give her what she wants. Okay. Now, God is not like the unrighteous judge. He's a very righteous judge. He cares for us, whatever. But if it works for that guy, why wouldn't it work for God? I mean, this is the point. You know, he cares. You know, he wants us to come to him. He likes that interchange. But it's only an interchange if after we ask, we actually look to see if he granted it or not. Because he also, you know, he likes recognition and gratitude for what he's done for us. You know, that's human nature and divine nature. Do we give thanks? And you can't give thanks unless you actually recognize that that's what God did for you. Here's a little test. We talked about asking of wisdom this morning from James 1. One might start by asking for wisdom and see if there's any improvement. Think about it. Yeah. Are you any wiser nowadays, you know, after you've asked for wisdom? You have asked for wisdom, right? Yeah. So are you any wiser now than you were? You know, has God granted it to you? But much of wisdom is what his need has already provided. Well, we already see, you know, covered in section 1 in scriptures. You know, we have what they call the wisdom literature, you know, where you can, you know, gain a lot from Proverbs and the unfolding of dark sayings and whatever, and the parables in the New Testament. They're all things there to impart wisdom to us. So you can get it that way. So if you ask God for wisdom and then study the scriptures, you're going to get it that way. But also, you know, He actually can give us wisdom. So it's a way to see if, you know, if we are getting any, you know, a bit more smarter in what we're doing. In 1 John 3:2, and whatever we ask, we receive for him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, this is, you know, how we understand ourselves, and what we just got through in 1 John, how you recognize whether you're truly a child of God. Do you have this relationship with God that's very intimate, that he is your father? You go and ask him for things that you need, and he grants them. Okay. Has he granted them to you? There should be an awareness of this enhancing of life through, you know, a prayerful relationship with the Father. If one is aware that they are definitely not being heard by God, perhaps they should consider how you're asking, you know, and what you're asking for. You know, these might be obstacles and what's going on. And considering that God does not like to be tested, you know, well, I'll believe you're God if you do this for me. He goes, no, that's a wrong way of approaching it. And he does require a humble inquiry. You know, if it's okay with you or whatever, then, you know, that's the way he likes for us to look at it. Otherwise, James 2:3, you do not have because you do not ask. You know, if you're thinking as a Christian that you don't get much blessings from God, you don't get much resources, protection, direction, guidance, whatever, you know, you're not able to do much, you know, for it. Have you asked? I mean, if you're on fire to serve God, he's going to be right behind you all the way, giving you everything you need overabundantly. You ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, you know, for yourself and not for the kingdom or others or whatever, or so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So you sidetrack yourself, you know, from, you know, the things you could get from God. This next one's not part of your thing. That's an additional. In Romans, the first chapter, Paul is talking about, you know, to the Romans that he intended to come to them. And he says, in my prayers, making request to God, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I might succeed in coming to you. You know, this is something the apostles were aware of, you know, that, you know, even if they wanted to do a good work, was it according to God's will, and or did God have, you know, something else for them in mind? This isn't the case where, you know, Paul, you know, wanted to preach the gospel in further reaches of Asia Minor, but he got the vision from God in the Macedonian calling him to come over. So sometimes, you know, they get thwarted by God or Satan, and they have to look alter routes. So even the life of an apostle wasn't a done deal, and they constantly had inquire of God. According to Linsky, we know that the divine decision was communicated to God by means of special revelation. That in Acts 23:11, and the context itself is funny. Here is Paul. He's dragged before the Sanhedrin, and it's for a classic case. If you can't get on their good side, you might as well have some fun. So you could see that, you know, they're kind of all stiff-necked against him, and so he gets up and he goes, I'm a Pharisee, you know, I believe in the resurrection, whatever. And that sets off the Sanhedrin of the Pharisees against the Sadducees. The commander is so worried that they're going to tear Paul apart, you know, he gets him out of there. You probably can't, you know, believe what he's seeing of all these grown men, the way they're behaving. You know, so he gets him out. In the next night, Paul inquires of God, you know, is he going to be able to go to Rome now? And when Paul asked God regarding his will, he did not know in what way God would answer. I mean, this is something, you know, the apostles didn't always get straight answers. You know, sometimes they got visions or perhaps, you know, some other form of communication, prophecy or whatever, like with Agabus, you know, taking Paul and his belt and say, in this way, the owner of this is going to be taken to Rome. But whether by direct revelation or providential indications, it might be just, you know, the way things work out. They can see that this was God's answer because this is what happens. And then according to Linsky, even the apostles generally depended on the latter, the providential direction by God. Okay, so we don't have to look for miracles here. You know, most cases in the New Testament, even the apostles were guided by God's providence, where they got their answer that way. So I'd like to look at, you know, things that can give us even more direct answers to specific questions. Not just praying and then, you know, hoping something happens, but getting immediate answers here. And this is why the third section has to do with God answering through casting lots. according to the pulpit commentary, the custom of deciding doubtful questions by lot is one of the of great extent in high antiquity. You know, we'll show you this. The picture is, you know, even the Romans, they're casting lots for the Lord's clothes. So they're practicing this. You know, it's a custom not just of Christians or of Jews, but of all nations. So recommending itself as a sort of appeal to the Almighty, secure from the influence of passion or bias, and as a sort of divination. We see this, you know, we studied last week a little bit of Jonah. How did the people on the boat in this big storm finally decide, you know, who was responsible for the storm that was about to kill them? Well, it said, each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots so that we may learn whose account this calamity has struck is. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So, you know, and these guys were not Jews, as far as we know. This was a ship of the nations that Jonah got on going to Tarshish. The casting of lots is seen in both the Old and New Testaments as a means of inquiring of God. I mean, especially works if you're one of God's people. And you're inquiring for specific answers to particular circumstances. This is something we're told. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is of the Lord. Or Proverbs 18:18, the lot puts an end to the contentions and decides, you know, between the mighty. Okay, so if you got two good choices, you know, let God decide. Currently, it's not used, though. Possibly because various means of divination like the Urim Thummim are no longer available to us from the Old Testament. And it's no longer, and what a lot is not really known anymore. A lot of these terms just kind of slip by. Although, what we're trying to do here, you know, could be drawing straws or whatever, is to look that, you know, forget the lots. You know, think about having an inquiring nature of God where you begin to think about what can I do in order to get the providence of God to give me more direct answers. Because we know that happens. It happens in the Old Testament, happens in the New. It's just something we've got out of using. But it's something I think God would be more impressed with, because it shows that we have more of a dependence on Him, that we're actually looking to Him in more specific cases, and that we're trying to interrelate with Him on a more personal level. Okay. As we see from its use by the apostles, in the first century, it requires some critical thinking on our part to actually think out a situation. I mean, this is what God is doing for us. Where, you know, He's working with us as a father with a child. And as we're working out problems, a father wants us, you know, to hopefully do as much as we can to figure out the problem. Doesn't always work that way. You guys, have you ever had your dad tell, try to show you how to fix a car? Yeah. Would you appreciate it more, you know, in this circumstance, like with my dad, what he would do is see me either, you know, fixing the car, then he'd do this like process. He'd come up and look, and then the nose would go in a little farther. Before I know it, I'm elbowed out of the way and he's fixing it. So it's, I think more what God does is go, okay, here's the car, you know, here's what's wrong with it, you know, what do you think is wrong? How would you go about fixing it? And then giving us, you know, kudos for either, you know, right thinking or wrong thinking, you know, more direction and discipline. You know, a God working with us as our Father in this life, trying to fix things. He wants us, our input. He wants us to think about things. The more we think about things, the more we realize He's a part of it. He can be useful. But He also requires us to grow by the use of our thinking. Okay? As we look at, you know, the problem of, okay, Judas just killed himself, how are you going to replace him? Acts 1, here is Peter's solution. Okay? It is therefore necessary that the men who have accompanied us from all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection. Okay, and they prayed and said, Thou Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show which one of these two thou hast chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. Okay, so in this, what do we look at? Well, there's prayer involved, but there's a little bit more than prayer. I mean, if you're asking God, you know, which one's the best choice, how do you go about figuring it out? Well, Peter, you know, as he looks down, he lays down some sound qualifications. I mean, you can use this, you know, if you're, you know, picking jobs, what school you're going to go to, whatever, you know, look at critically the decisions that are there and what would be pleasing to God no matter what. So they're looking at, okay, of the people that we're going to replace Judas with, since the point is he's going to be a witness, you know, of Christ and his nature and his resurrection, he should be there, have been with us from the very beginning, through all the teachings of Christ, been there at the resurrection and even at the ascension. So he can be, in all qualifications, a witness for Christ. And two men were qualified. Barsabbas and Matthias. Okay. Either one probably would have been a good choice. So Peter, you know, and the apostles did their critical thinking. But the final decision was left to God, who could read their hearts. In all our choices, we should want the best for God's purpose. So now bring God into it. Let him make an unbiased, impartial decision. Okay. So the lots were cast, and you can do, you know, something else. Draw straws, I don't know. Or the time order, you know, flip a coin or something like that. And let God participate. Since, you know, every decision of the lot is God's. So now you've got your input and you've got God's input. I know we're not familiar with this, but we see this being used both in the Old and the New Testament. And I think we've just gotten away from it. You know, of course, there's no dissension with the final, you know, nobody, you know, questioned, you know, the casting of the lots. And I don't think God wants to see this, you know, once we've done it, go, well, how about the best two out of three? You know, if we're asking for, I mean, you know, let the first one lie. I mean, you asked. And what you got is God's answer. Yeah. And again, it's probably not something that we're too far removed from. For the longest time in Europe and in this country, a lot of the decisions, you know, people, because, you know, they didn't have the lots, they left it to something else. In medieval times, it was a joust. You know, in our country, it was a duel. I mean, this is one of the things about dueling pistols. You know, it was illegal or considered murder to have a dueling pistol that the barrel was rifled, because that put an accuracy to the bullet. What they wanted was two guys standing up with these dueling pistols, and the dueling pistol, you know, when that ball came out of the end of it, you didn't know where it was going because it didn't have that much of an accuracy. And so they figured the individual that got shot was God's decision. That's the one that was guilty. That's the way they left it. And it's not too far removed from what the Ecclesiastes writer is saying is, you know, this is, you know, under the sun. He goes, I've noticed that the race is not always to the swift. The battle is not always to the warriors. The bread is not always, you know, won by the wise. The wealth is not always accumulated by the discerning. And the favor is not usually accumulated by people with ability. Okay, he said, time and chance take over them all. That's the way that people look at it under the sun. But this time and chance is God's providence. There's no such thing as chance, really. You know, we're leaving the decisions beyond us to God. In all things, you know, men can, you know, try to, you know, to, like you've seen some of the Olympic races, not always the fastest man alive wins the race. Okay, there's all sorts of flukes, bad track, weather, things that get into it. I remember one Olympic race. I remember the guy that was supposed to win, he got hemmed in, through strategies of the other runners, and then somebody finally tripped him, not on purpose, but he just, in all this clogged mass, he tripped and went down. The fastest didn't win. And this is one of the things we need to keep in mind, that God needs to be a part of every mixture, because it's not always the way we figure it. Some other examples. Okay, some of these are miraculous, and some of these are providential. But in all of them, it's an inquiry of the Lord. And God does something to help out. In Judges, the sixth chapter, Gideon, one of the judges, and this is the way God operated, whenever they had to go to war or something like that, they didn't have a standing army, they didn't have a commander. God would choose who was going to lead them. And in this case, in this battle coming up, he chose Gideon. And Gideon is the youngest of his family, a very young man. And he's not quite sure, are you sure you want me? kind of thing. You can see God's patience with him. Where he goes, Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken, I say, God is very patient. And just the way he already spoke. He said, I'm going to deliver, Israel through you. And Gideon's going, let's test this out. And said, behold, I will put fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on the ground around in the morning, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken. I mean, this is really close to testing God. But he's young, and God's willing to work with him. And so it was that when he rose early in the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, and it was a bowl full of water. And Gideon's going, wow, yeah, that's great. Let's try this one more time. How about we put, in the morning we have dew all around and we have a dry fleece, just the opposite. And God said, okay, one more time. So in the next morning, the fleece was dry and there was dew all around it. God's willing to work with us. Okay, but he knows it's critical for our thinking. We have to be convinced. And so then Gideon was able to take the Israelite army out. Now, in this one, this is King Hezekiah. And he's thinking himself at death's door, and he's not got much longer to live, and he sees the end of all things. And there's been hope given to him by the prophet Isaiah that perhaps he'll reign for another 15 years. Now, Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what will be the sign that the Lord will heal me? And that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day. And Isaiah said, this shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken, and will let you choose. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? Okay, so you're going to watch the shadow. And I think Hezekiah figured out, is this a trick question? It's easy, if the sun's going, the shadow's going to go that way. Okay, so as the sun goes this way, Hezekiah says, okay, it's easy for the shadow to incline 10 steps. No, let the shadow turn backwards 10 steps. Okay, that's what you need. Shadow went backwards. Now, what did God have to do to make that happen? But it was an answer that he gave to a direct question. Direct answer. Now, here's one that's more along our lines of providence where we can, start thinking about our lives. This is Isaac's servant who is sent to find his master a bride. I mean, can you imagine this poor guy? He's going to have to find a wife for his master. So he's got to go back to the hometown. And he's going, man, what of a fix I'm in. Suppose I pick some, somebody who doesn't like her. Whatever. I mean, it's going to be a forever process. Process here. And if she doesn't turn out right, he's going to blame me forever. So, what the servant does is inquires of the Lord. Talking to God in Genesis 24 says, "Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, 'Please let down your jar so that I may drink,' and who answers, 'Drink, and I will water your camels also.'" Now, this guy's thinking. I mean, first of all, he's done what Peter did. He did some critical thinking. What would be a good nature for a wife? Okay, first of all, one who listens, you know, and one who'll take care of you, plus is considered enough that she can see the big picture, will not only give you water, but she figures if you're thirsty, your camels are too, and she's going to be happy to water those. Good nature. Now, he also trusts God, that God has the power to put this conversation in her mind. That's something we overlook a lot too. How much God can jink with people's thinking. Okay, we just looked at God can give us wisdom. I mean, how deep does that have to drill before it goes in? And we also know that Paul tells the Thessalonians that God can cause a strong delusion. So people will believe a lie. You know, that requires mixing people's minds up. Okay, so between the two, this servant's in safe ground. Yeah, how about just putting in this girl's, you know, conversation? And the language is not out of, you know, out of kilter. You know, it's part of what, you know, what normally would have been a conversation. And so when it happens, that's the way it goes. When Rebecca comes, he inquires, water? Yeah, sure. I'll dip the jar, give it to you. Can I water your camels also? So he's fixed the situation where God can help him out. And very easily, too. But he did it with some prior thinking. And how often can we, you know, ask God specific questions and get very direct answers, and very quickly? You know, we don't have to go thumbing through the book, you know, or pray and wait, you know, a long time. You know? We can look for the sign. You know, give us a sign. I think there's two cases in my life I can remember that was pretty direct. I was in my second year of college, and the Vietnam War was going on, and I asked God, you know, should I stay in college or should I go in the service? Give me a sign. And that night I went home, television was on, I looked, and President Nixon was holding a lottery, and he pulled my name out the 15th. And I figured, I'm going to war. No way I'm getting out of this lottery pool. You know, Providence? It seemed to be. Okay. Something even more direct, though. I can remember when the big stir in the late 70s, Eric Von Däniken came out, you know, with his Chariots of the Gods. I don't know how many of you remember that. And what he did, it was took everything we don't understand on this planet, rolled it into one book, and said it all got here by space aliens. And man, everybody bought into it. And I mean, even when I bought the book to see what's all the, you know, hubbub about, even the girl that was checking me out at the market said, oh, that's a good book, you got to read it. Yeah. So you know, you're getting this weird, strange stuff. And in fact, even one of the officers I was working with in the military, you know, he was into it, and his wife. I said, man, how did you find answers for this? Because it's not really biblical answers. You know, it's things you have to look into in science. And so I asked God for some help. And it was like the next day. I'm in a drugstore looking for a book to read. You know, back then they used to have these, you know, metal carriages, whatever, with all the book racks and stuff. And I'm spinning it, and around comes this book, stops right in front of me and goes, Crash Through the Chariots. Some guy in Australia who was an engineer took this book page by page and ripped it. Yeah. So you really can't convince me that God doesn't answer prayers and very direct questions. I mean, you couldn't ask for a more complicated answer, you know, to the question. Yeah. So thinking about our lives and inquiring of God, perhaps we need to be a little bit more into it. And working with God and dealing with Him on a daily basis. Figure out some way that God can give you providential answers. You know, in directions and guidance and everything else in this life. Okay, so how to inquire of the God? Well, stand by, look at this Bible. I mean, how often do we not do that? But go to the Scriptures. You know, it's a good roadmap. It's got a lot of wisdom in it. It's got a lot of direction. Old and New Testament, it tells us the general application of life. from pithy little sayings in the Proverbs to, hey man, ways of building churches and families and approaching God in worship and daily intercourse. Also by prayer and observation. We can pray to God and look. If we pray for people to have a safe passage, did we actually see that they made it okay? And did we thank God for that? Or did you just take it as road or whatever that we prayed, therefore it's dealt with? We've done our part. Now, we've got to do more. Okay, once you put the inquiry in, check up on it. I mean, it's good to see how much God is taking care of us. We ask for our daily bread. Stop and thank Him for that daily provision He gives to us. The resources, the opportunities, they all come from God. Okay? So there should be this dialogue that goes between us and Him on a daily basis and all this. And casting lots, general term, other providential means. Let's get nitty gritty. Let's work with God on a daily basis and find out what we can use that God can show us. Specifically, when we ask, have this happen or whatever, and watch God do His thing. I mean, if nothing else, this is a very viable way of building evidence and putting a foundation to your belief in God. He did it with people in the Old Testament. He did it with people in the New Testament. If we're the people of God, why wouldn't He be doing it with us also? I mean, we're the ones He was shooting for through all of history. We're the ones all the promises were made for. We're the heirs of the kingdom. We're part of His inheritance in the kingdom. Why wouldn't He be looking after us? Why wouldn't He take just as special interest in us as He did in anybody else in all the scriptures? Because we just haven't taken the time to do it. Got caught up in other things. Since our purpose in life is to serve God the best we can, we should use every means available to ensure that we are making the best possible choices. Again, look at all your options. If you've got two or three that are all equally good, okay, and they all would serve God, take a little time to see which one would God single down for us. Because then we know we're making the best possible choice. All of them may be good, but there's one maybe God's inclined to. And if that's really what we're trying to do with our life, is to serve Him to the best of our ability and find out what's pleasing to Him, we're going to have to ask. And if there's anything we can help along these lines, please let us know. It's a critical part of life. It's a building up of our thinking in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Won't you come as we stand to sing?